Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Our passage tonight is from the book of Ephesians. I'll start reading from the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And may the Lord make this word alive to us now and always, and all God's people said, amen. Well, that is our sermon text, and we'll actually just speak of the last verse, verse 10, but it's such a glorious and wonderful gospel passage that I had to just read it all, so hope you'll forgive me for that. But again, just by way of introduction, my name's Doug Wood, and my family and I have been blessed to be part of Cedar for, well, a year and a half for sure. We started coming in October of 1 year, and we became members last year. But I'm also an ordained pastor, and I happen to serve as a chaplain. And so that is the genesis of this sermon series. Pastor Steve, being on the study break, asked if I would be willing to do a series on some of the things I encounter as a chaplain. So you believe that I'm a chaplain. I have my badge. You can read it if you'd like. So I happen to serve at a Holland Home facility, a well-known name here in West Michigan. It's called Raybrook Manor. It's located off the East Beltline at Burton Street, just across from Calvin Seminary, Calvin College. And it's a pretty amazing place. Folks live there who are totally independent. They're in condos and apartments. Then when you begin to need a little bit of help, you can move up or into more care. And you can even receive nursing care if your health has such a point that you need that. And we also have memory care units if dementia happens to afflict. And even though we are not a hospice facility, hospice comes, because that's Trillium Woods down in Byron Center is also owned by Holland Home. So Faith Hospice, so they come and minister to people at Raybrook as well. So as a chaplain, I have quite a privilege to share the gospel almost every day. And so that leads to this particular sermon series on some of the questions that I receive as a chaplain from our residents there. So depending on the estimates of our population, which they call the census, there's 700, 800, 900 people at any given time. And you math people are going to wonder about this, but the average age is 90. We have quite a few people over 100, lots and lots of people over 95. You are considered young if you're like 85 or 87. Not kidding. So the series. Ever wonder why? Questions we ask in old age. So it's applicable to all of us. I'll explain that a little bit later. But you may be wondering, what's a chaplain? So, pretty simple. A chaplain is a minister, a pastor, and it just happens to be serving at a place that's not a church building or not a church. Technically, A chaplain is the clergyman in charge or entrusted with a chapel, so a mini church. And at Raybrook, we have a beautiful chapel. Looks like a church, functions like a church, but it's just not a church building. And then on that topic too, it is not a church. It's not a congregation. It's a retirement community. But many of the folks there have been churched almost their entire lives. So we're in West Michigan. You may be familiar with the Dutch Reformed tradition. Most everybody there, I'd say 95%, comes from the Dutch Reformed tradition. So we are kind of known as the unofficial retirement home of the CRC. And just to share with you a personal fear I have, 5 of my seminary professors are retired there. They live there. So it's a lot of pressure, including the preaching professor. So anyway. But why am I afraid? Because I get to preach there. I get to function as a pastor there, even though I am a chaplain. So you might be wondering, well, what do chaplains do? Lots of people wonder that. I know lots of my pastor colleagues ask. So these are some of the duties that a chaplain does, at least I do, at Raybrook. So I preach on a regular basis, usually just about once a month. And one of my other duties is to schedule in preachers to come in from the community, because our folks who have been church their whole lives, apparently they get bored easy and they want variety. So I even had a dear soul come to me the other day and say, the ones you've been bringing in, that you need to get some new ones, except for this one. We like this guy. So I get to preach and I get to bring in other preachers. I also get to teach Bible study. So now we're working on Tuesday night Bible study, and we're working in the book of Jonah. And so it's just like being a pastor when you're a chaplain. You get to perform all the duties and the privileges of a pastor, including administering the sacraments. I plan and lead the worship services that, of course, I'm in charge of or that I'm assigned to do. I also try to take all the special services like Ascension and other days, National Day of Prayer, just to be part of the community. Also, as a pastor there, I get to counsel. So bring to bear God's wisdom to problems of the day and concerns in people's hearts. I get to make pastoral calls on our residents and also visit the sick and the dying, which you can imagine with a population of an average age of 90, that's very frequent. And so that is a very frequent event to be called to the bedside of one of our residents who is dying, to share the gospel, to pray with them. I just have to tell you right now, lots of our folks have memory issues because of age and dementia, and I've never been able to have conversations with them about their faith in Christ, so I can never assume. So the Lord is always gracious to give me the right words to pray that they would know faith and grace, even if they don't know it before. But it is a very interesting situation when you're not able to check with someone, even on their deathbed, whether they know the Lord Jesus. So just a reminder to all of us, let's be sure of our salvation way before we end up in memory care. So these are some of the duties as a chaplain. And besides these daily things, there are some other advantages to being a chaplain. And these are a little bit kind of fun. So being a chaplain, especially at a retirement community, I'm able to avoid some common things that befall pastors. So, for example, I do not have to go to session meetings or elders meetings. I come from a little bit different background, so I've been not non-denominational churches and besides Presbyterian, and so they call them elders meetings, but anyone who's ever served in church leadership, you know they can be very interesting and somewhat distressing sometimes, unfortunately. So I don't have to worry about that. Another great area that I am safe from is I do not have any youth group troubles. No crises with the youth group, because folks in my congregation, they're a little bit older. Now, just because they're older doesn't mean there's not problems. And so I'll just share this. I'm sure Pastor Steve would agree with me, or Pastor Larry, anybody else who served in the ministry. When you are the pastor, you have as many bosses as you have people in your congregation. So I have 900 bosses, even though they're not elders. So we'll just leave it at that, okay? People like to express their opinions about everything. So that's good. All right, what else don't I have? what you're going to have tomorrow. What we'll have, we'll be here too. No congregational meeting, so the possibility of upset or yelling. And I hear that in the history of the OPC and Cedar Church, yelling at congregational meetings is usually doesn't happen. But you have to understand, if you've come from another background, it happens. It happens. So I don't have to worry about that as a chaplain. And then I do not have to routinely make appeals for finances. So because I work for a company that has a Christ-centered mission statement, it's a not-for-profit, even if our collections don't cover the expenses of the chapel, it comes out of the general operating budget of a not-for-profit company. So just a little bit of fun there about being a chaplain. But one particular duty and privilege I have as a chaplain is to do counseling, to sit usually one-on-one with folks and talk with them, learn their testimony, learn their story, and answer their questions. So this is a real example. There's a gentleman at Raybrook who's 95 years old, been churched his whole life, a good guy, and he wanted me to come to plan his funeral. Now, he's not in poor health. He's 95 years old. He wants to plan his funeral. Actually, as it's turned out, now we've been meeting maybe once a week pretty regularly for about 6 months, and we haven't even come close to planning anything about his funeral service. He's had questions his whole life that he's wanted to ask. So I've been counseling with him. So that's what I get to do as a Christian chaplain. And by the way, I'll just say this. There are chaplains in other places besides retirement communities. We pray routinely for military chaplains in the OPC, and there are chaplains at hospitals. In fact, I interviewed for one that was a traveling chaplain for like a hospice, and they were like, well, we had to get rid of the other guy because he kept sharing the gospel with people. Now, we're not going to have that trouble with you, are we? And I said, well, so obviously they didn't hire me. But you have to understand, in hospitals these days, you can't be a Christian chaplain. You can't be, in the military, a Christian chaplain. So I'm quite blessed. I can be a Christian chaplain. I come with the word and the gospel all the time. So one of the privileges I have that I value the most is this counseling, to be able to answer the questions that even my friend, the 95-year-old I mentioned. So what's counseling? You know, it's to compassionately and honestly answer people's questions, their concerns, what they have on their heart, their problems, with wisdom from God's Word, the Bible. So that's my definition of counseling. Don't know if Ken's here tonight. I don't see Ken. So our friend from the Biblical Counseling Center, part of our congregation. So I did not check with him before, but that's my definition of counseling, to really listen to people's questions, but then bring the wisdom of God's Word, the Bible. So we would call it, from our tradition, bringing to bear the whole counsel of God, New Testament, Old Testament, everything that flows from it. And so that's what I get to do, counseling. And so that leads me then to, how did we come up with this idea for the sermon? Well, because I'm there, and as you can imagine, with everyone mostly being in their 90s, they're beginning to wonder about eternal things. And it's kind of strange to say beginning to wonder, but that's what's going on. And so I've got to tell you, in my 2 years there, I've been there a little over 2 years now, there are three questions that keep coming up over and over again in some way, shape, or form. And so this will be the basis then of our three-part sermon series tonight. But these are the most frequent of the questions I receive. First, why am I still here? Why am I still alive? Why hasn't the Lord called me home? Why am I still breathing? Second, why don't my kids believe? Why don't they follow the faith that I taught them and brought them up in? So that'll be the second part of the series. And then the third message in the series, again, based on real questions from real people who are alive today, can I be sure that I'm saved? That's an assurance question. And as you can see, all three kind of make sense if you're 90 years old. Why am I still here? So they're asking about their role and purpose right now. why don't my kids believe? What are they leaving behind? And by kids, you also can read in grandkids and great-grandkids. So why don't they believe? They want to leave behind a legacy, I think, of faith and trust in the Lord. And then probably the most, I guess the word is poignant, but not everybody knows what that means. The question that really gets to the heart of the matter and speaks to real emotions and real mindset: can I be sure that I'm saved? Now, remember what I shared with you earlier. 700, 800, 900 people, and most of them have been church their entire lives. At names of churches you would recognize, probably. Different tradition, mostly. And they want to know whether they can have assurance of their pardon. Folks, that's scary. So what a privilege I have as a Christian chaplain to represent the Lord and his word there. So that'll be our third message in two Sundays hence. But tonight we have the first question, the first part of the series: why am I still here? Now, as I look around tonight, not many of you are at the same stage in life as the residents that I minister to, right? Not everyone here is in their 90s or even 80s. You might not consider yourself a senior saint or elderly. That's true. And some of you here aren't even retired yet, even though there's silver hair and maybe less than there was. So why should you listen tonight? And what about you young ones? You're like, what's he talking about? 90 years old? That's crazy. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. When I was in, was it first grade? First grade, we had student teachers from University of Toledo come to help out in the public school I was at the time. And there were two guys, two girls, two ladies, and they were maybe 20, 22 years old, being, you know, in the major of education at University of Toledo. And we thought they were ancient. Us 5- and 6-year-olds, I mean, we talked about it. We talked about how old they were. Now, and our regular teacher was even older because she was probably in her 30s or 40s. But, wow. So you young ones, grade school, high school, maybe even college, why should you listen tonight? Okay. Well, first, you all know someone who is elderly, advanced in years. Either your own parents or your grandparents, your great-grandparents, maybe you're blessed to have them still alive. You have friends, folks here in our congregation you know. We all might have a wise counselor or someone that's impacted our life that we respect and they influenced us, and they're getting older. In fact, there's a wonderful gentleman at Raybrook who was kind of the right-hand man of the chaplain before me, and very early on when I came on, he came to me and he said, you know, I helped a lot in, you know, the ministry of the prior chaplain. He said, I don't want to leave you in the lurch. He said, but I think I need to step back a little bit. I said, I understand completely. If you are available to be a wise counselor, if I had ever had a question, because you know the way things worked around here, would that be okay? He said, yeah, great. And I just talked to him Friday, and just in the 2 years, he's declined so much, and he knows it. And he's sad about it, that he's not able to do what he used to do. But there's somebody that I know and respect and has had some good advice for me in these 2 years, but he just isn't able to do what he was able to do before. So we all know folks like this. So that's why we should listen, because we know folks. We might have to encourage them, bring to bear the wisdom of God's word. Hopefully you'll pick up something tonight that you can share. If you don't have anything already, maybe you can benefit from tonight's sermon that way. But also, and here's the news for all of us, whether we're 6 or 60 here, in the future, you will be old. Guaranteed, lest the Lord comes first. You're getting older even now. And now for some of us in our 40s and 50s, right, we're starting to feel it especially. Okay, now think about this. If anybody needs convincing, okay, let me just ask this right now. Okay, give me the name of your fourth grade teacher. And now in the past, we probably remembered faces, names, and now it's a little bit harder now, 40, 50, 60, to come up with it. even you who are in your 30s now, you can't do some of the things you used to do without significant recovery periods, right? Is your best friend the bottle of ibuprofen now? Okay? Who of us had to shovel snow? Well, some of you had snow blowers, but boy. Okay, but after you got done with that, what happened? Were you tuckered out? I mean, folks were getting older. I mean, even glasses. I held out till I was 47 to get glasses, and I've only had these a couple of years. And I was like, oh my gosh. So things change. So we're all getting older, folks. So why should you listen, whether you're 6 or 16 or 26? This is going to happen to you. And the people you know and love, they're going to get older too. And you need to be ready in your own heart and mind to counsel and encourage them in answer to this question. They might ask you, why am I still here? And what are you going to say? So be prepared. In fact, there's a verse, right? Always be prepared to give an account for the hope that you have, comma, when you are asked. So you may be asked. So be prepared to share the gospel, maybe even some of the wisdom, which I hope is wisdom, from this sermon, because it's not my wisdom, it's wisdom from the Word of God. So that's the reliability. So let's begin our journey. So how are we going to answer this question? Why am I still here? And again, usually the circumstance is someone wants to talk to me, we'll sit down, either their apartment or in a common area or at the chapel or by my office, and they'll ask questions, and invariably, whether it was the topic that they told me they wanted to come and talk about or it's just this one, they get to this question, why am I still here? So first point to consider then, what is the perspective that that question's coming out of? So we quote from people that we can't say something better than. So this is some minor guy named Spurgeon. What does he know? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. So you're talking 1890s England, but he's regarded as the prince of preachers. This is the treasury of David, so he comments, all these are his sermons on the Psalter, all the Psalms, and we'll be reading a little bit from Psalm 90 a little while later in the sermon, and this is what he says about Psalm 90 in the verse that we'll talk about, numbering our days aright. This is what he says. Men are led by reflections upon the brevity of time to give their earnest attention to eternal things. So when you get older and you look back and say, ooh, there's more years in the past than I have left in the future, then you start with this brevity of time to give attention, earnest attention, to eternal things. They become humble as they look into the grave, which is so soon to be their bed. Their passions cool in the presence of mortality, the ending of bodily life. And they yield themselves up to the dictates of unerring wisdom. But this is only the case when the Lord himself is that teacher. He alone can teach to real and lasting profit. So what's the perspective that Spurgeon tells us folks are coming from? They know the end is coming. They know the brevity of the remaining life, and they start to look at eternal things. Now, as Christians, we might say, well, of course we're always looking at eternal things, but do we really? Do you really think that you might be called in front of the holy and just judge in 5 minutes, let alone 5 days or 5 months or 5 years? We just usually don't pay too much attention to eternal things because we're so busy with life. School to get to, job to do, friends to see, Fortnite to play. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, Cody, okay, good, right? There's so many things that occupy our time, but this perspective of eternal things especially comes upon us when we start feeling our age. And again, remember, the folks I'm talking to are over 90. So they've lived 9 decades. Some might make 100, that's a century. 10 decades, but now the brevity of remaining time is getting their attention to think about mortality, that they are going to die, right? What's their saying in our culture? There's two things for certain, death and taxes. So we will all die unless Jesus comes back first. And so that's the perspective they're coming from. Well, now with that perspective in mind, let's think of the Bible's perspective. Where should we get some wisdom to begin counseling? How to answer that question? Well, to me, we will go to Ephesians 2. And again, I had to read the entire glorious gospel passage. You're saved by grace that he gives you, and he gives you faith also by his grace. So you're not saved by anything you do. You're saved by who he is and what he does. But at the end of that passage, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, he says this, for, as in because, for we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow, what's he talking about? Well, folks, if you're a believer, whether you're 6'16", 26, or 66, or 86, whatever, there are good works that God intends for you to do in serving him and serving your fellow man. It says here, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, eternity past. He ordained that for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you or we should walk in them. There are things he has intended you to do. He's put you in a certain family. You're supposed to be part of it. He's put you in a certain school. There's some function you are supposed to perform to serve him, to share the gospel. Where you work, where you go to college, if you serve in the military, nothing is by chance. It's all by God's providence, his plan, his ordaining. You are where you are at or where you are going to be by his sovereign hand. He is the king. He's the sovereign. And he put you there because he has something for you to do. Whether it's just to work honestly or hard to be a good example, whether it's to share the gospel, whether you're supposed to be falsely accused and fired and thrown in jail so you can be like Joseph and give a good testimony. I don't know what it is, but you have to understand he saved you because there's something he wants you to do. Now, we have to talk about this. Anytime you bring up good works, we've got to be real clear on what the real gospel is. So the truth of salvation is your good works do not save you. No matter what good work you think you can do, giving money, going to soup kitchens, going on the mission field, whatever you think it is, that cannot save you. Only Jesus' blood can save you. Your sins are many, they are scarlet, they are serious, and they are not wiped away by your own efforts or the efforts of your parents or your grandparents or your friends or anything. You're only saved by the blood of Jesus. But once you are saved, proof of that salvation is good works will come out of you. That's the book of James. That's the New Testament. Works will give you proof, evidence, assurance, confirmation that you are saved. And so if you say you're saved and yet you're not doing any good works to serve the Lord, you better start scratching your head and say, am I really saved? Because especially if you study the book of James, there actually is no contradictions in the book of James, even though it's reputed to have. It's very, very clear and centralized book, taking into account other teachings of other apostles and other theological doctrines, and it all comes out clear. Your faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Doesn't exist. Wasn't real to begin with. But after you're saved, you will have works coming out of you, good works, works that honor the Lord, share his gospel, lift up Jesus, and show people what it means to live a different kind of a life. Those are the kind of works. So again, let's be clear, your works before you're saved cannot save you. No matter how many you try to do, they cannot make up for your sins. Only the blood of Jesus can. But once you are saved, works are the proof after the fact that you indeed have been forgiven by God. That's his sovereign design. That's what he sovereignly intends. So now with that clarified, I'm sure you've heard that message before in the OPC and from Pastor Steve and from many who have filled the pulpit here. The point of this passage of the verse 2:10, Ephesians 2:10, is he created you. You could even say he saved you. Because he has something for you to do now that you belong to him. So what would that be? What would that be? Well, I mentioned some before, right? Wherever he puts you, you're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be a light for him, a witness for him. So in a place where everybody is, looking at stuff that they shouldn't look at, or talking about topics that you're not supposed to talk about, personal topics, sexual topics, maybe you should be the one not talking about them. Not that you're saying you're better than anybody else, but you're trying to obey your Lord and Savior who says, these are private things. These are things not to be discussed. And you certainly have to know there's a command in the New Testament. You do not talk about the immoral things that lost people do, especially the sexual things. It's in Corinthians, and Corinth was a cesspool of sexual sin and immorality. So that's one example. All right, what about, I mentioned before, at your workplace, everybody else cheats a little bit on the time clock, or they take home supplies, or they don't do an honest day's work. You can. One of your good works might be your example is you work hard to show that you belong to Jesus. Or maybe some of you are very brave in an area of great need in our nation especially. You might enter politics. Oh boy. And you being honest and applying God's wisdom and following his, you will definitely be different than most of the folks that are there. Just look at the mess our country is in. It isn't a condemnation of all politicians or public servants, but you see the mess we're in. But wow, a real Christian serving in that realm, what a light and a difference you could be. Maybe that is the good work he's prepared beforehand for you. Now, these are all outside, just some examples. But how does this apply to the 95-year-olds that ask, why am I still here? Okay? You know, their circle of friends has shrunken, right? I know we do funerals and visitations, and the family say, well, wow, you know, they've outlived everybody they've known. There's going to be very few people coming. So what area of impact do 95-year-olds still have? Families. They still have their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. So that's where we're going to go next. And how long do they have to have an impact on their families and their situations? Well, it's until the Lord calls them home. So the Lord prepared good works beforehand. I'm thinking that in answer to this question, why am I still here? That there is something that they still have to do in their family units to point their loved ones to the Lord. And how long do they have to do this? Only the Lord knows when he's going to call them, so there could be some urgency. But Psalm 90 has some guidance for us. So we don't have an unlimited time to do this, or neither do our 95-year-olds, but this is what Psalm 90 says. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. So the famous passage, 1,000 years in God's sight is like an evening gone for us. He is God. He is eternal. He is immortal, and we are finite, and we are mortal. Pastor Larry pointed that out today. We're limited in our ability to even understand. But he says, I'm eternal, but you are limited. So just like your lifespan is just like a sleep. So we go to bed, 8 hours later maybe, we wake up, and that could be an entire lifespan, metaphorically speaking in the poetry here. But like a morning and an evening, it's very short. And then verse 10 of Psalm 90, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. So before the flood, people live longer. After the flood, we are very limited, and we don't need to go into the science of all that. But we're appointed 70 years, 70, or if by reason of strength, 80 years, to perform those good works that the Lord has given us to do. And then 80 years compared to the 95-year-olds I'm usually talking to, they must have a lot of strength. But you understand, the whole point is it's limited. It's limited. Your time is limited. And then verse 12, because it's limited, so teach us to number our days aright, in other translations, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So what's the wisdom? You know your days aren't forever, so you know you need to get about the Lord's work. You need to do these good works that he has appointed for you. Then it says, verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Ha-ha! Here's a clue. So we're saying to the Lord in verse 16, let your work appear to your servants, the 95-year-old, and your glory to their children. So now we have a connection between the elderly person, hopefully the senior saint who's soon going to be going home to the Lord, and their children. And then it says, it's verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What does that mean? Lord, tell me what I'm supposed to do. Establish the work I'm supposed to do. Show me what I'm supposed to do. Give me opportunity. Now, some commentators think establish the work of my hands is, you know, make it a legacy that always lasts. That'd be great. But I'm thinking it's more upfront, more simple. Show me what I'm supposed to do. Establish the work of my hands. What am I supposed to tell my kids and teach my kids? So we read earlier in Deuteronomy, and that was on purpose that we chose Deuteronomy. So this is what it says then in Deuteronomy 6, the beginning of that passage, verses 6 through 9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So Moses talking to the people before they go, they come around the second time to the promised land after 40 years in the desert, and he's re-explaining the Ten Commandments, and he's telling them why it's so important. And this is what he says. You shall teach them God's statutes, commands. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You will bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The whole point is, don't forget the Lord's commands. And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to teach them to your children. Okay, so now, for a 95-year-old, when we get that old, how much more time do we have to teach the kids? Not much. But now we're coming to the answer I usually give the folks I'm counseling. Why are they still here? Well, first, because there's something the Lord still has for them to do. What could that be? And I usually ask, do you have children? Do you have grandchildren? Do you have great-grandchildren? They say yes. They said, well, what else have you been blessed with? Time. They don't have much to do during the days. There are lots of activities, but there's not a lot of other things they can do. They can't go out and work a job or anything like that, but they've been blessed with time. So what would you want to do for your loved ones who need to know the Lord? And again, remember, the second part of the series is the other question. Why aren't my kids following the Lord? Why don't they believe? So this is kind of a little segue where that's coming from. So what I tell these residents is, you have been given a privilege, a blessing to have time to pray for your loved ones. What you may have taught them before, says you shall teach them diligently. Maybe you did teach them diligently. You taught them in your house. You taught them around the table. You taught them at bedtime. You sat and talked. You had date nights. You took the kids out and you talked about the things of the Lord. You sent them to Christians. You made well. You made sure they went to Sunday school, right? Okay? Or you made sure they went to Christian school. You scrimped and saved and sacrificed so they could have the finest education. You made sure they went to Christian high school, or the typical pipeline is Christian grade school, Christian high school, Calvin College, or Dort, or Hope, or whatever, and then da-da-da-da-da-da. But as soon as they get out of the house, they turn away from the faith. So you may have taught them, but they're not listening. Now, what can you do? At 95, are you going to be able to argue them into the faith? Are they going to listen? Are you even able now to speak clearly, your memory of the verses and things? So what I tell the folks is, you've got time to pray. Because listen, folks, people can ask you for your advice and they don't take it. They can listen to you, tell them what the right thing to do is, and they won't do it. You can give them examples from your own life, painful lessons you've learned, and they'll still do what they want to do. Even your own kids, grandkids, great-grandkids won't listen to you, but they cannot stop you from praying for them. So the answer to the question, why am I still here, is God still has something for you to do, folks. And I think it's to pray. Pray for your loved ones. If you say you love them and you're concerned for their eternal destination, their eternal security, you pray for them. And you have a privilege of time that many other people do not have. So why am I still here? The first answer is, well, the Lord has appointed you to still be here. It's not his timing for you to come home yet. Second, he's still got something for you to do, these good works. And third, what could that be? Pray. Prayer is a privilege, but it is hard work because there's so many distractions, but you can pray for your loved ones. So that is, in a nutshell, the answer that I commend to people when they ask me that question. You pray for the ones you're worried about, the ones that you love. And ask the Lord to be merciful, gracious to them. Show them the gospel again. They give them ears to hear the gospel call, eyes to see their need for Jesus. You pray for them. Because for lots of them, that's the only thing that works. So if you are elderly or retired, even today, can you think of someone you should be praying for? And just not, you know, the, oh, Lord bless, you know, nephew Joe or my great-grandson, or my great-granddaughter, in 5 seconds. What I'm talking about is this blessing of time. Be deliberate, concentrated, and fervent in prayer, right? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, of a saved person, whether male or female, availeth much. That's God's promise out of the book of James. So, deliberate, concentrated, fervent prayer, if you have the time. So these folks have time, if nothing else. And then, if there's some here tonight that are not of retirement age, let alone elderly, how does this all apply to you? There are good works for you to do, including praying for your loved ones. I'll blow you away, grade schoolers, high schoolers, college people. You could even be praying for your future spouse and your future children. You could pray for your grandparents, your great-grandparents. Prayer is a privilege, and let's use the time wisely. And then, what are the good works, according to Ephesians 2:10, that were prepared beforehand for you to do? That causes some reflection. So I'll just, Madison, my oldest, isn't here tonight, but the Lord's blessed him with baseball talent. You know, it's very hard to get to the major leagues, but who knows what the Lord has in mind. But maybe that's the path he has Madison on. So if he makes the major leagues, what's he supposed to do? Demand the $300 million contract, or should he use his opportunity to glorify the Lord? Even these folks in the Super Bowl tonight, there's probably some Christians among them, and it's kind of amazing that at the end of a big victory, they say, hey, I owe it all to grace and to God. It's kind of hard to hear that in a sports context, but it happens. Just a quick example, right? At the end of the national championship game, you sports guys know the Clemson Tigers won. Their coach name is Dabo Swinney. They always stick a microphone under the mouth of the winning coach while he's still on the field after the game. And he went on for 5 minutes about grace and how God has blessed him and how he didn't deserve it. And it's all because of Jesus. So national TV for 5 minutes uninterrupted got a gospel message from a football coach. So I don't know whether he's saved or not. This is great evidence that he is, but he used his 5 minutes of fame, let's just say, and a national audience to give glory to God and to share the gospel. Maybe that's what you're supposed to do. If he calls you to be a rocket scientist or a garbage man or a fireman or a doctor, whatever your career is going to be, you have to be thinking, how is he going to ask me to witness for him, to give testimony for him, and to pray for the people that he's entrusted to you? So if you're a teacher, or you want to be a teacher, get in the habit now. Pray for your students. Pray for your administrator, right? If you're a real estate agent, Pray for the people that are going to buy houses from you, that, that they might use that house to glorify God, that it be a place of peace and joy, that, that they might know the Savior, that you might get a chance to share the gospel with them. So just a couple of examples. Everything we're supposed to do, folks, is turn it towards the Lord. So we pray for opportunity, and then we pray for fruit, that the Lord would bless what we were able to share and what his word is, and you can be praying. So that's the answer, I think, to the first question. Why am I still here? The Lord has something for you to do still, and quite possibly it's pray for your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And then for all of us that aren't blessed with that state of life yet, we pray where we're at for those around us and what we're supposed to do to serve the Lord and to make him known. Well, let's pray together now in application. So, Father, indeed, thank you that you are gracious and good to us, that you give us opportunity to serve you. And, Father, indeed, may the elderly, those facing eternity, and they might ask, why am I still here? May they see your gracious hand. Lord, it's possible that even some of them aren't saved, and you're giving them more time to hear the gospel and respond. But if they are already saved, maybe this blessing of extra time is that they would pray for their loved ones who don't know Jesus yet, or their friends, or even the staff at the facility they're at, or people they know. So, Father, help us to number our days aright, know that it's not unlimited, that we should be looking for every opportunity, every circumstance you give to us to serve you by making Jesus known and praying that the gospel would be shared and people would be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.